If there's anyone here this morning that does not have the abiding presence of the Lord Jesus Christ with them in their hearts this morning, that today would be the day, that today would be the day that you find him to be your Lord and Savior. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, and we'll begin reading with verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17 and verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, Cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed, or happy, is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. We trust that the Lord will add his blessing to the public reading of his word. In John's gospel, at the end of the book, after he's written everything that the Spirit of God laid upon his heart to write about the Lord Jesus, he writes this one final verse to sum it all up. There are many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. We have been noticing in our study thus far the five miracles that are peculiar to the Gospel of John. You won't find them in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. You will only find them in the book of John. And I believe that John has written these things knowing that they were absent in the other writings, because they give enough proof or evidence for anyone to believe that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I don't know where you're at this morning in this room. I don't know who you are. I don't know what condition your heart is in. But if you are here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, today is the day. This is the opportunity of a lifetime, yea, of eternity. This is the time for you to listen very carefully to the proof, to the evidence that is given from God's own word about his Son. This is the opportunity for you to turn from your sin and to turn to Christ for salvation. In the first miracle, we saw how it was at one of the most happiest of experiences in a person's life, at a wedding feast, that the Lord Jesus was told they have no wine. Strange indeed, isn't it? That at the happiest occasion on earth for some, that there is no joy. And yet, the word of Mary, whatsoever he telleth you to do, do it. And they fill the water pots to the full with water. And they draw it out to the governor. And he proclaims, thou hast saved the best wine until last. How is it with you in your life, friend? Has the wine run out in your life? Is the joy that we so desperately yearn for as human beings completely absent in your life? Joy is not a byproduct of something that we can buy or purchase. Joy comes solely from a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And his joy is not fleeting, but eternal. In the second miracle, we saw how there were obstacles to faith. The nobleman came rushing into the presence of the Lord and requested that he come lest his child die. Now, how often have we come rushing into the presence of the Lord with things that are dire upon our heart? Maybe you're here this morning and you've never, ever come to the Lord Jesus with a request like that. What's keeping you from coming to him? There's a lot of things in our lives that keep us from coming to the Lord. This world is chock full of them. Things that suck our time and our attention away from the only one in life worth knowing. We make relationship after relationship only at the end of the day to be totally disappointed with those relationships. But there is one relationship that will never, ever disappoint. The relationship that a human being can have with the Christ of God. Is it the experience of your life that it caused you not to believe? Mankind is becoming increasingly skeptical. You see it all around us. Now we even question if what we are hearing on the evening news is accurate or not. We have become so skeptical, and rightly so, I might add, but we have become so skeptical in our outlook. And maybe you're here this morning and hearing the gospel. Maybe it's the first time. Maybe it's the 100th time. Hearing the gospel afresh, perhaps you're just a little skeptical about whether it'll work for you. The Lord told that nobleman, he said, "Except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe." And he told the man, "Thy son liveth." And it says the man believed, and he worked his way toward home. And as he was going home, his servants came out to meet him, and they said, "Thy son liveth." What a wonderful revelation. But that wasn't enough. He began to inquire, "What time did my son begin to amend?" And they said it was the 7th hour. And he remembered that that was the same hour that the Lord Jesus said unto him, "Thy son liveth." It's not just about faith. It's also about the assurance of our faith. Oh, how wonderful is the Savior. That even when our faith, which at its very best is weak, he continues to provide the assurance of our faith that we have been saved from our sins if we have put our faith and trust in him. Oh, what a Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you not understood the scriptures? He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You do not need to walk out the doors of this place this morning with the wrath of God hanging over your head. This is your time. This is your opportunity. This is your day for salvation to come to your house. Trust Christ before it is forever too late. This morning, we will be looking at this third miracle, this third evidence recorded in John's gospel that the Lord Jesus is worth believing, is worth trusting, is worth putting your faith in for salvation. In all investigative work, there are 5 different things that need to be acknowledged that the evidence might be clearly seen and understood. We learn it basically in elementary school, don't we? Who, what, when, where, and why. And all 5 of these can be found in this account of the impotent man that was healed at the pool of Bethesda. The when, it says, after this there was a feast of the Jews and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus in his sojourn here traveled from Nazareth, Galilee, to Jerusalem and back again. Jerusalem and back again. Jerusalem and back again. Constantly making himself known. Constantly going back to Jerusalem because the feasts of Jehovah, the feasts of the Lord, many of them were centered around Jerusalem. And many of them had to do with the Sabbath day. And so the Lord Jesus was there in Jerusalem at a feast of the Jews. There were seven feasts of Jehovah given to the Jews. Of the seven, three of them were considered great. The first, the last, and the one in the middle. The first reminded them year by year of their deliverance from bondage in Egypt, the Passover, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You can imagine that the Passover every year was what we would kind of feel like when Christmas rolls around. It's a happy, joyous, festive occasion for the Jewish mind. It was deliverance. It was their July 4th. It was their Independence Day. It was God showing himself in a mighty way to the nation of Egypt and pulling his people out of that bondage and leading them to a land that he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was a very festive occasion. The Feast of Tabernacles, the last feast in the Jewish calendar, was a feast that looked forward. It didn't look back. It looked like the Passover did, but it looked forward to what would happen in the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. It looked forward, as Zechariah says, when all the nations of the world would send a delegate to Jerusalem that they might honor Christ who sits on the throne and his people Israel. And that great feast, they look forward with glad anticipation. You must remember that, especially at this time, they were under Roman rule. They weren't in a hard bondage like they were in Egypt, but they were still subservient to another authority that wasn't Jewish. And they were looking for their Messiah, the promised one who would come and would reign and rule and set everything right. And then there was this great feast in the middle, the Feast of Weeks, or we call it sometimes the Feast of Pentecost. It was 50 days after the Passover, where they would come together and they would wave a couple of loaves. And this feast was peculiar in that it typically patterns for us the coming of the Spirit of God. In fact, the Lord used that occasion, the Feast of Pentecost in Jerusalem, for the Spirit to come down and rest on the disciples in Acts chapter 2. But it was, these feasts were always a happy remembrance, a happy occasion, a thrilling time to travel to Jerusalem, to see old friends, old family, and to just rejoice together as a nation. This is the setting of our story this morning. Now, that was the when. What about the where? Well, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. Back in 1888, they did some excavating in the city of Jerusalem, and they actually found what they believe is the Pool of Bethesda near St. Anne's Church, not far from the Sheep Gate and the Tower of the Antonia Fortress. Now, that might all be Greek to everybody, but for those of you who have been to Israel, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. It was our pleasure and privilege in 1987 to visit the nation of Israel and took a photograph of the Pool of Bethesda that's in the book Behold the Land. That pool looks a lot different today, I'm sure, than it did in its heyday when the Lord Jesus walked the face of the earth. Now it's just a bunch of ruins, But through the ruins, I'm sure you can tell, there's some peculiar things about this pool. And we're not even getting to the angel coming down part yet. One of the things is that it's a downward descent into the pool. And I don't mean just getting into the pool. I mean to get to the pool, there were stairs that led all the way down to this pool. And there actually was a double pool down there. One was for the sheep, the ceremonial washing of the sheep for the sacrifice in the temple. But the other pool was used one time a year for impotent folk. And we'll get to that in just a minute. It was no doubt, a difficult place to get to. The word Bethesda in Hebrew means house of grace. This pool was ringed by five porches, we're told here in verse 2. Grace and five porches. The number five in the scripture is peculiar in that it speaks of man's responsibility. You have five fingers on your hands. It speaks about your responsibility. But what does five also represent in the scriptures? The Pentateuch. The law. Peculiar, isn't it? At the house of grace, there is this symbolic thing going on of the law. And that is the import of this story this morning, is that what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, fulfilled the law to the very letter, the only man that could do that. And as a result, made the law a non-issue for all those that would come to him for salvation. So that I don't have to spend my life trying to measure up to the law, to only find out at the end of my life that I haven't done enough, that I haven't kept enough of the law, that I haven't been faithful to it, to merit salvation, to be allowed into heaven in the presence of God. No, no. It's not dependent on that. It's dependent on the blood of Jesus Christ, the one who loved me, the one who bore my sin in his own body on the tree, the one and only one who could satisfy the holy demands of a righteous God and a righteous law and claim me now to be clean. You know, in verse 3, it tells us that a great multitude of impotent folk lay in the porches of this pool. How many in the world today are resting in the law, in the keeping of the law, in one futile attempt after another to merit eternal life with Christ? It's not possible. Only a relationship with the Lord Jesus will suffice. These lay waiting for the moving of the water. At one time a year, a particular season, an angel would descend from heaven and would stir up the water in the pool, and whoever was the first person to step in the pool was healed of whatever infirmity they had. Wow. Talk about a pharmacy. Talk about a doctor's visit. Nothing like that today. but you had to wait 364 days a year. And you had to be the first one to dip your toe in order to receive the blessing. And this is what I cannot comprehend for the life of me. That when that versus what Christ gives so freely to all who would believe. You don't have to be the first one. You just have to be one. You just have to own Him as Lord and Savior. You have to accept the free gift of God in Christ Jesus, not of works, lest any man should boast. And you will be saved. The infirmity that has been afflicting you for long, since the day you were born, the infirmity of sin will be eradicated once and forevermore. And finally, there's a day coming when all those that have put their faith and trust in Christ for salvation will be delivered from the very presence of their sin. What a day, beloved, of rejoicing that will be, won't it? When we wake and our eyes see the celestial home, we see the Lord Jesus in all His glory, and we understand for just a brief moment no sin to intervene, no sin to keep me back from praising Him, no sin to mar the toil that experience. What a day, blessed day that will be. And there was the who. A certain man was there. You know, whenever you see in the Gospels, there's always this thing that's hard to comprehend. Is the Lord speaking about, or is the writer speaking about a parable? An illustration? Or is he speaking about a real event? Whenever you see it's a certain man, you can rest assured that it's a real event that took place. They're just not naming the man, but it was a certain man. A man who had been at the pool, laying in the porches, for at least longer than the Lord Jesus Christ has been on earth. Think about that. For 38 years, he lay waiting for the moving of the water. Year after year after year, to be sadly disappointed, he's not the one that got in first. Your situation this morning may appear to be absolutely hopeless for you, but it's not. I'm here to tell you this morning that since you're here and you're able to hear these words, the Word of God, the Gospel, how Christ is willing to save you from your sin, your case is not hopeless. Unless you reject the free gift of grace. He had laid there for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie there, and knew he had been there a long time, he asked what might be considered a stupid question. Wilt thou be made whole? I think there was a comedian some time ago, and I'd say his name, but nobody would know it. that's how old I am. But he was said he was in a subway one time sitting on a newspaper, and somebody came up to him and said, "Hey, are you reading that?" And he said, "Yeah." And he got up and he turned the page and he sat back down. It seems like a crazy question to ask somebody who's at that very place where miracles are performed. Do you want to be whole? But it revealed the utter helplessness and hopelessness and desperate situation of this man's case. And that's the question that the Lord poses to your heart this morning. If you're here without Christ, do you want to be whole? Well, do you? This is what the man said. Sir, I have no man who, when the waters are troubled, can get me down into the water first. All the object of his focus was that water. And not even that water so much as somebody to help me get down to the water in time. That was how he viewed his salvation. And maybe you're here this morning and you think there are all kinds of different ways you could get saved at the end. There's one way. The Lord Jesus himself said, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way. And the Lord Jesus said to him, hearing about his desperate plight, hearing about the focus of his attention, he said, rise, take up thy bed and walk. Christ's word met every problem of this man's life. He said, rise. In the verse preceding, we see the Lord Jesus saw him lie. That was a problem. He couldn't get up and get in the water himself. And the Lord Jesus said, rise. Take up thy bed. That bed was just as much holding him down. It was his comfort because of his infirmity. And it weighed him down. And the Lord Jesus said, take up thy bed. That thing that's meant for lying on was now to be borne by this man who had not walked in at least 38 years. Ginny injured her shoulder, and she's been 8 weeks out of surgery now, and still, to this day, she goes 3 times a week to physical therapy in an effort to get her motion back. It's amazing what your shoulder, how many things your shoulder does until you lose that function. But this man didn't have any physical therapy, no strengthening of his muscles. I mean, even newborn horses, when they come out of the womb, they're just staggering all around, right? All legs and nothing else, and they just can't hardly stand. But this man, take up thy bed. Don't just stand, but put a burden on it and walk. And it says, immediately the man was made whole. And he took up his bed and he walked. He was no longer helpless, no longer hopeless. But he was now able to use those limbs again. You are in a helpless, hopeless condition without the Lord Jesus. And you might be able to get up and walk out of this meeting, but you cannot walk far enough away from the Lord Jesus and his love for sinners. He is willing to raise you up. He is willing to give you life. Abundant life. Eternal life. It says here in the margin, or at least in verse 9 at the end, and John throws this in here, and it seems like it's just kind of out of place, but he says, and the day that he did this was the Sabbath day. And of course, the Jews had a problem with this. The Jews had a problem because the law stated no work on the Sabbath day. And they considered taking up your bed and walking to be work on that day. You know, the word tells us that by the law is the knowledge of sin. And where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. Grace is always better than the law. And that's what the Lord Jesus was proving every time he performed a miracle on the Sabbath day. That grace was much better than the law. I couldn't help but think of this as Nathan was reading in Hebrews some time ago. He was reading that in Hebrews chapter 7, these words. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. In other words, the law couldn't do anything for you. It just showed you what you were, a sinner. But the bringing in of a better hope is what did something for you. What was the better hope? But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's the better hope. The better hope that we have in Christ is that there was a man who came. There was a man who was able to die for sin. There was a man that was able to satisfy God, and as a result, that is imputed unto me when I trust him as my Lord and Savior. What a wonderful salvation we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is always better than the law. But that doesn't mean the law doesn't mean anything to the believer in Christ. Listen to what the Lord Jesus does when he finds the man in the temple. He comes to him and he says, behold, thou art made whole. Well, that's obvious. Standing in the temple, aren't I? Thou art made whole. Sin no more. Sin no more. That it's not enough just to be saved from sin and the penalty of sin, but the salvation that Christ brings, it gives the believer in Christ the ability, the power, because it's not of ourselves, it is of the Spirit of God, gives us the power to live a life apart from sin. It is the new nature that we receive the moment we believe. What a blessing. Sin no more. And the man departed, and he told them that it was Jesus that had made him whole. And they sought the more to persecute the Lord Jesus and slay him because he had done those things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. That verse seems to belong to the rest of the chapter, but I throw it in there at the end because that's the one thing that the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the aristocracy of the Jews just didn't fully understand. that in the beginning, when God created everything, and when God says on the seventh day he rested from his work, from his creation, everything was perfect, exactly how the Lord intended it to be. How could it be anything but? But man ruined it with sin. And the Lord, out of all the Sabbaths of rest that were commanded to the Israelites, the Lord himself only rested at one, that first one. Because ever since sin came into the world, God has been busy at work securing our salvation through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his death at Calvary's cross for you and for me. And that's why the writer to the Hebrews says that we have a man in the heavens who is interceding for us. He's not like the priests of old that go in once a year and come out. He is daily interceding for all those that have put their faith and trust in him, praying us all the way home, all the way through the toil and sorrow and suffering of this life, all the way till we get to be with him. The prophet Jeremiah, we read those words at the beginning this morning. Happy is the man whose trust the Lord is, whose hope is in the Lord. And that's the question this morning. What are you hoping in? Where is your hope? Is it in the law? Is it in your good works? Is it in a man? You know, the world is looking, and that's what the book of Revelation tells us. The world is ready. It's ripe right now for a singular man to show up on the scene, to be able to put everything right, to provide. So listen to society right now. We want free health care. We want free tuition in college. We want free. We are so ripe for that one. But the one that we're going to gravitate to, and I say that as globally, is the mystery of iniquity, the man of sin, who will come after the similitude of the devil. And he will lead many astray in that day. But you don't have to be like that this morning. You can put your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if Dave could come up, and after we pray, we could all sing together number 392. But let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful this morning for this opportunity to look at your word and to recount this record of the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is able to take what could be a hopeless, helpless situation and turn it around for good. And Father, we recognize that there perhaps is one person, maybe just one, but maybe more, that are here this morning that on the outside everything is smiles and everything's fine, but on the inside they've never actually done business with the Lord Jesus. They've never received him as their Lord and Savior. Maybe they've been like that man. Maybe they've laid at the gate of this assembly for over 38 years, coming week after week after week, thinking that they're saved, but they've never, ever accepted the Christ of God. Father, we pray that as we sing this morning, those hearts might be burdened by their sin, and they might come to the Lord Jesus, who is the only one that can save. We give you thanks in his precious name. Amen.